Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Thank you so much for joining us today for the broadcast. And we are going through the book of Hebrews. Yeah, this book of Hebrews, and we're not looking at every verse in the book of Hebrews, but we're picking out kind of select passages throughout the book of Hebrews. And today we're on chapter number 7, and I've entitled the message today, God's Ultimate Desire for Us. And I want to begin by sharing what John Piper wrote in his book, A Hunger for God. And this is what he wrote. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dwells our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the prime-time dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what kept us from the banquet table of his love, it's a piece of lard. A yoke of oxen, a wife, Luke 14, 18-20. The greatest adversary of love is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites were not the poison of evil, but the simple pleasures of the earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and most incurable. Jesus said, some people hear the word and a desire for God is awakened in their hearts, but they go on their way as the word is choked out with worries and riches and pleasures of life. In another place, he said, the desire for other things enter in and choke up the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The desires of this life and the desires for other things. These are not evils themselves. These are not vices. These are gifts from God. They are your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. All of them can become deadly substitutes for God himself. I remind you what Joshua says, Joshua 1:9. It's actually Moses exhorting Joshua by saying, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, today we're talking about God's greatest desire for us. And his greatest desire is that we come to him. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law was not able to make anything perfect. A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Well, how does this happen? Ephesians 3:17 says, Christ is going to dwell in our hearts through faith. And Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people, to be able to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. So as we look at this desire that God has us to come to him, we could not have that happen through the law. You see, the law couldn't accomplish this. Keeping rules, attempts fail to get us any closer to God. You can keep the rules, but you keep breaking the rules. You can try to be perfect, but you fall short. Romans 8:3 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Here we see Paul giving us this very important truth. The law could not make us perfect. We attempt to keep the law, but we fail every time. Galatians 2:16 says that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have put our faith in Christ, and we are justified by faith in Christ and not the works of the law, because the works of the law will cause no one to be justified. You see, there's a declaration that is made against us, and it's that law actually declares us as sinners. That is the purpose of the law. The law says you're a lawbreaker. You can't keep up with the intent of the law, nor can you keep up with the perfection of the law. You are a law breaker. There's a second thing that couldn't help us to be drawn closer to God in a relationship with him. The Levitical priests couldn't accomplish this. There were religious rituals that were performed, but they failed to get us closer to God. We learned this back in Hebrews chapter 4, for what we have is a high priest, and Paul says this high priest is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands what it's like to go through all that we've been going through, yet without sin. The Levitical priest, however, was far from perfect. All the rituals that he tried to perform didn't get us any closer to God. Well, here's the third thing that can't help us. We said the law can't help us. The Levitical priest can't help us. Well, how about good works? Well, good works can't accomplish it either. Righteous acts fail to get us closer to God. Here's a powerful verse in Titus chapter 3. He saved us, God saved us, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing of the rebirth and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want to share with you an excerpt from the book Timothy Keller wrote called The Prodigal God. And in his book, he uses this story to illustrate how experiencing God's grace can transform a person's life. You see, it's grace that brings about salvation. It is grace that saves us. The acclaimed foreign film, Three Seasons, is a series of vignettes about life in a post-war Vietnam. One of the stories is about Hai, a cyclo driver, which is a bicycle, like a rickshaw bicycle, and Lan, a beautiful prostitute. Both have deep, unfulfilled desires. Hai is in love with Lan. Lan lives in grinding poverty and longs to live in a beautiful world where she works, but in which she never spends the night. She hopes that the money she makes by prostitution will be her means of escape, but instead, the work brutalizes her and enslaves her. Then Hai opens his cyclo race, and he enters this race, and he wins the top prize. With the money he brings, Lan and takes her to a beautiful hotel. He pays for the night and pays her the fee for the hotel. Then to everyone's shock, he tells her he just wants to watch her fall asleep. Instead of using his power and his wealth to have sex with her, he spends it to purchase a place for her for one night in a normal world to fulfill her desire to belong. Lan finds such grace deeply troubling at first, thinking that Han has done this to control her. When it becomes apparent that he is using that power to serve her rather than to use her, it begins to transform her, making it impossible to return to life of a prostitute. Keller notes that in a similar way, Christians are transformed as we accept how Christ served and saved us while we were worthy of his love. So Keller asks, why wouldn't you want to offer yourself to somebody like this? Selfless love destroys mistrust in our hearts towards God. Well, you may be asking, well, why is Jesus the only way? We're going to look at this answer from Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus is the only way because he is a superior high priest and he is king. Hebrews 7:1 says this, Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God the Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and he blessed them. Then verse number 16 says, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of power and an indestructible life. You see, one of the things that we struggle with is that we are so infused with pluralism in our society. You see, pluralism is this basic premise that all religions are true. In a recent book, Mark Clark wrote, if you want to look at this subject of pluralism, he writes, if you want to understand the dogma of religious pluralism, consider a scene from the comedy movie Talladega Nights, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby. If you haven't seen it, Ricky is a professional race car driver whose car crashes during a race. Thinking he's on fire, he runs around the track crying out, help me, Jesus! Help me, Jewish God! Help me, Allah! Help me, Tom Cruise! Use your witchcraft to get me and this fire off me! Help me, Oprah Winfrey! In other words, when it comes to God, you'd best hedge your bets. One God doesn't necessarily exclude the other God, so don't limit yourself to just one when you believe in all of them at once. This concept has its roots in Hinduism and Eastern philosophy and has largely been adopted in Western culture. It can be found in several popular versions. I am absolutely against any religion that says one faith is superior to another. I don't see how it is anything different than spiritual racism, says one Jewish rabbi. My position is that all great religions are fundamentally equal, says Mahatma Gandhi. One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe there's only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to God, says Oprah Winfrey. Pluralism's basic premise is that all religions are true, or at least partially true, and have value. And in our culture, it is considered narrow-minded and judgmental to believe anything else. So how do we respond to the theology of Ricky Bobby? Here is how we respond. Pluralism is like sports without rules. Ravi Zacharias, and at the time I'm recording this broadcast, is battling with cancer and has a recent back surgery, so we need to continue to lift up Brother Ravi Zacharias. But he says on the question of pluralism, in an article that he wrote, Just Thinking Magazine in May 2014, he writes, I love sports, but here is a sporting experience I would never want to have. Imagine being thrown into a game without knowing when it's going to start or when it's going to finish. Imagine being in this game with no objective of the game, no rules to the game. What would you do? You'd probably ask the other players around you to answer these four questions for you. What if you respond with a different answer? Or what if they simply carried on playing, uninterested in your questions and looking at you oddly for asking them? Next, you would look at the coach to ask for help. But what if the coach was standing there looking at the chaos and yelling, Great job, guys. You're all doing great. Keep going. We've got a first place trophy waiting for you. Finally, you would turn to find a referee or an umpire for definite answers to your questions. But what if the players have gotten frustrated with the referee's call and sent them home? And now imagine the conversations about the game on the drive home. They would be completely meaningless. It is our knowledge of the start, the finish, the objective, and the rules of the game that provide us with the freedom to play it and to enjoy it in a meaningful way. Sadly, this is not just a game. This is a reality for many who are struggling to live meaningful lives in a pluralistic culture. As our society, we are losing the answers to these four critical questions. Number one is origin. Where did I come from? Number two is meaning. Why am I here? And number three is morality. How should I live? Number four is destiny. Where am I heading? Timothy Keller also talked about debunking pluralism in his book called Preaching Amid Pluralism. Pluralists contend that no religion can be known with the fullness of spiritual truth, and therefore all religions are valid. But while it is good to acknowledge our limitations, this statement is itself a strong assertion about the nature of spiritual truth. A common analogy is cited, the blind man trying to describe an elephant. One feels the tail and reports that an elephant is thin and flexible. Another feels his leg and claims that the animal is thick as a tree. Another touches its side and reports that the elephant is like a wall. This is supposed to represent how the various religions only understand part of God. Well, no one can truly see the whole picture. To claim full knowledge of God, pluralists contend it's arrogance. I occasionally tell this parable, and I can always see the people nodding their heads in agreement. But then I remind them that the only way this parable makes sense is if you've seen the whole elephant. Therefore, the minute that we say all religions only see part of the truth, you are claiming that the very knowledge you say no one else has. And you are demonstrating the same spiritual arrogance you accuse Christians of. I want you to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. That's not a statement that men have made. That is a statement that Jesus himself has said. If you believe that Jesus is a good teacher, then you must buy into that statement that he made. If you don't believe that statement that he made, Jesus was not a good teacher. He was a liar, and the truth was not in him. I want you to know that the name of Jesus is extremely significant. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2 says, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Then also King of Salem means King of Peace. So here we learn that Jesus is King of Righteousness and he's King of Peace. We see without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. There's something about that name of Jesus that will turn your life around. In Hebrews 7:26, it says, "This is a high priest that truly meets our needs. No one is holy or blameless like he is. No one is pure or set apart like he is. He's exalted above all the heavens." Verse 27 says, "Unlike all the other high priests," and here Paul is referring to the human high priest, "his needs, not offering sacrifice day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people." Here we see a contrast. Regular high priests, earthly high priests, had to offer sacrifices day after day for their sins and for the sins of the people. But when Christ came along, the law appointed unto him that he was to die and atone for sin once for all, one time. Now, as you think about this exclusive claim of salvation, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As we look at drawing near to Jesus today, there's an interesting movie that I love. You know, having a son that has autism, you have an opportunity to watch Pixar movies and Disney movies all the time. And nobody thinks it's strange that you're in your 50s watching Disney movies. But one of my favorite movies is Monsters Incorporated. Monsters, Inc. is a movie about a monster whose world is fueled by fear. And this company that is started, Monsters, Inc., is a company that has a motto that says, "We scare because we care." Each day, Mike, Sully, and the other monsters line up on the shop floor as a machine carries dozens of closet doors to the individual scaring stations. A Scream Collection canister rests beside each closet door. With it is a portal of a room of a small child. If the monster does his job correctly, he will elicit a scream from that child that will be sucked into the scream canister, and viola, all of a sudden it's converted to power. Mike and Sully are the number one scare team. Sully is an easygoing, large, blue, fluffy creature, and his primary scarer, Mike, his assistant, is an impatient green cyclops. He's 90% eyeball and 10% arms and legs. By the end of the movie, the Scream Collector's business is not going well, and the company is scheduled to shut down. Mike and Sully lament the closing of the company as they depart Monsters, Inc. for what appears to be the very last time. Mike responds, "Yeah, but we had a lot of laughs." We see an idea crossing Sully's face. "Laughs," he says thoughtfully. In the next scene, the closet door of the child's room opens. An ominous shadow falls across a frightened child in his bed. The light comes on and we see Mike, who pulls out a stool and begins a comedy routine. "Hey, it's great to be in your room. You're at kindergarten, right? Hey, I love kindergarten. Best 3 years of my life." The jokes are so bad that Mike has to resort to lowbrow burping humor. But the results are magnificent. The child begins to laugh hysterically, and on the other side of the closed door, a canister fills up with laugh power. I want you to understand this illustration I just given to you is a different way of looking at things. Has it ever occurred to you that having a relationship with Christ is what the world needs? The world has tried to be living in fear, but it's gotten absolutely nowhere. It's filled them up with this anxiety. I believe that God has placed within the heart of every person this desire to know who Jesus is, this desire to have a relationship with him. When you think about having a relationship with Christ, nothing will change you like having a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is an exclusive claim. I understand that. It's very exclusive, but it's also inclusive. You see, God has given this opportunity for anybody to call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter about how bad you are or how good you are. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. God's salvation is available to whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Dr. Kevin Lehman is a child psychologist, and one day he went to his physician, and his physician made a very exclusive claim that this person needed treatment. This person was a guy who was not able to sleep well, and he was losing sleep. And so the doctor says, "I want you to go to this sleep doctor." And the sleep doctor does this study. And on this study, he says, "You need to have a CPAP machine. If you do not have the CPAP machine, you will not have the ability to sleep well." So finally, he decides to get the CPAP machine. Convinced that the doctor was getting kickbacks with the CPAP company, he spent that first night with all those electrodes stuck on his head as they're doing the sleep study, and he figures out that he's not sleeping well. And so the doctor says, "You need to have the CPAP machine." Finally, he trusts the expertise of the doctor, and he wears the CPAP machine. He's still convinced somehow that this doctor is getting a kickback, and somehow this is a scam. But his friend reminds him, your doctor is the real deal. Wear that CPAP machine. You'll have more time on Earth to enjoy with your grandchildren. So every night, I put on that silly mask on his face, he says. Why? Because after kicking and screaming, I have come to trust and to surrender to my doctor, his authority, his experience. Why do followers of Jesus obey him in all things? Because they have surrendered to his authority and to his expertise. Oh, I hope that you have done that today. Surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ in your life. Thousands of others have done that. Many have even gone to their death because of what Christ has done for them. I want you to know that he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He is a person that you can count on at all times. The Bible tells us over and over again about the presence of Christ, about the power of Christ. Jesus turned the world upside down. I pray that you'll put your faith and trust in him. Your life will never be quite the same again. I was just a very young man when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was 6 years old. I was just a child when I accepted that free gift of salvation. But I want you to know that he has been with me every step of the way. I know there's been many times that I've disappointed him, but he has never disappointed me. There are many times where I fall short of his glory in my life, but there's never been a time where he has disappointed me. I want to encourage you today to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a very simple act. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation will change your life like nothing else can. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that your life can be different. I remember when I was just a boy experiencing the joy of going to church on Easter Sunday. I remember one particular Easter Sunday, I was what you would call a bus kid. I lived in a home where my mom and dad went to church and took me to church every week. But the church I was part of back then, I started a bus ministry. And so to help them with this bus ministry, every Sunday I said, I'll ride the bus. Come on in my neighborhood and come pick me up. We got some of the other kids in the neighborhood to join on the bus ride. And we'd go to Sunday school and we'd go to church. I remember one Easter Sunday. Now, this story is true. When I told it to my church, a lot of my church people didn't believe me. But I want you to know, this story I'm about to tell you is true. That Easter Sunday, I went out to get on the bus. And being raised in New England, a lot of times on Easter, you'd have snow. Well, we had snow on the ground and the plow had come and pushed all the snow off of the street. The driveway had been shoveled and there are snowbanks at the end of the driveway. As the bus pulls in my neighborhood and stops in the front of my driveway so that I could get on, I looked over to my left and there in the snowbank, I saw my cat. My cat expired. My cat was dead over there in that snowbank. And I remember on this Easter Sunday feeling sad. Now, I'm not a big cat lover, but I was kind of sad that my cat died. I said, this is terrible. Easter Sunday and your cat is dead. So I got on the bus that day and went to church and enjoyed the celebrations going on. And we had donuts and we had coffee. And we had a great time celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And then, as was our family tradition, everybody came home and enjoyed a meal together. Well, we came back to the house and we sat down and we had a meal together. And wouldn't you know, as we're eating our Easter dinner, that fluffy cat walked across the living room into the dining room. I was shocked. I told my parents, I said, my cat rose from the dead. I could not believe it. Unbelievable. Now, that is a true story. Now, some people will say, well, that must not have been your cat in the snowbank. But let me tell you something. When I got off that bus that afternoon, I didn't see my cat in the snowbank. I assumed that somebody had taken my cat and maybe buried my cat. But I know one thing. When I got off that bus, that cat was not in a snowbank. I don't know if God rose up that cat from the dead or not. I can't tell you whether he did or not, but I know one thing. I thought my cat was dead, but he was alive. Hey, as you're listening to this broadcast today, maybe your life is feeling that way. Maybe you feel like your life has got no meaning, no purpose. You feel like your life is just dead. You're just walking through the motions. Hey, I want to encourage you. Trust Jesus. Put your confidence in him. He can resurrect your hopes and your desires. He can do with your life something that you never thought possible. He can give you purpose, direction. He can give meaning to your life. That's what our Savior does for us. What a mighty God we serve. I so appreciate you listening today. We are praying throughout this month of April that God will hold back this coronavirus and that God will use us as a church to bring about hope to those in our community. I want to close with a word of prayer and ask God to bless you today. So Lord, may your blessings fall upon those who are listening to this broadcast today. May that one without hope be filled with hope today. May that one who doesn't know you make today their day of salvation. Lord, we thank you for your word that encourages us. We thank you that we have a high priest that is like no other high priest. He is without sin, but yet he died for our sins. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for this time of the year where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. May we put our full confidence in you. May we trust you exclusively. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Be with those who are struggling with this coronavirus. I think about my pastor friend up in Massachusetts and down in Florida. Lord, I just pray for them today. And Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.